chapter 2. We'll finish up chapter 2 this morning, be in chapter 3 tonight. Let's read verses 11 through 21. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I bestood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled themselves with him. Likewise, let's read 13 again. My eyes are fine. I don't know what I'm doing this morning. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Before we get to the actual sermon this morning, I want to reiterate something that I've said before. And that is, let us always be sure that we have the proper view of the law. Because there are Christians who speak badly of the law. And they speak very negatively of the law. And they talk as though it was something bad. The law cannot save. It never could. It was never made to save us. And we'll see more in the next chapter of what the purpose of the law is. But understand that the law has a purpose. It's a very needed purpose. It's a very good purpose. The law has a role to play, and it's a very beautiful role that the law plays. It's very helpful. It's something that we need. Like I said, we'll see that later. But let us not have the wrong attitude about the law and look at it as something bad, something terrible, something. Look, God created the law for a purpose. And what were it not for, okay? Now, see, the law cannot save. Verse 16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let's make that clear. The Bible's clear on it. Let's make it clear. The law cannot save you. Your works cannot save you. Your works cannot keep you saved. If your works cannot save you, if they cannot keep you saved, then guess what? They cannot stop you from being saved. They cannot rob you of your salvation. Okay? But even though the law cannot save, you are not getting saved without the law. Because we will see in chapter 3, it's the law that shows us that we need to be saved. The law shows us just how sinful we are. It's our schoolmaster. It cannot save you, but it plays a role in us realizing our need for salvation. Nobody ever got saved who didn't think they needed to be saved. Nobody ever approached God for salvation, repenting and putting their faith and trust in Christ until they first realized they needed to repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So let's make sure we have the right view of the law. Okay, with that said, let's move on to the actual heart of this sermon here. We just read verses 11 through 21, and what we're going to deal with this morning, we're going to deal with the world's favorite subject in relation to the church. And that's, you dirty hypocrites. Hypocrisy. The world loves to blame the church and accuse the church of being full of hypocrites. Now, there's two sides to every coin, aren't there? First of all, the world says this. One of their excuses, and that's what it is. It's an excuse. They say, I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites. And a lot of times when you hear that, it's a lie. It's just something that they're saying. And here's why. Their job that they go to every day is full of hypocrites, and they keep going. Walmart is full of hypocrites, and they keep going. The television is full of hypocrites, and they keep turning it on. The newspaper is full of hypocrites, and they keep reading it. They walk out their door, and they're surrounded by hypocrites, but they keep walking out their door. The ball games are full of hypocrites, and they keep going. Washington and Indianapolis and whatever are full of hypocrites, but they keep voting. They only use that reasoning when it comes to church because this is a place where the word is preached and they don't want to hear the word. And so we've got to try to come up with some kind of reason why I don't go to make myself feel not so guilty about not getting saved. Okay? If that's your reasoning, why don't go to church because of the hypocrites, then apply it across the board. Now let's look at the other side of that coin. Some people, when they say that church is full of hypocrites, or there are a lot of Christians that are hypocrites, it's absolutely true. You know why? Because people can be hypocritical, which means Christians are sometimes hypocritical. So here's what we have to do. We have to make sure that we don't just make a blanket statement and say, well, everybody that says that, they're just saying that, and that's just... That's true. A lot of people say that, and it's just an excuse. But we have to deal with the fact as God's people that sometimes we are hypocritical. And when we are, it's damaging to the gospel. When we are, it's damaging to the lost. It's damaging to our witness, our testimony as God's people, as our church. So this morning, we will not deal with that excuse that people make just because they don't want to come to church. This morning, in this passage, we're going to deal with, what about Christians that really are hypocritical sometimes? What about when Christians really do become hypocrites? What about us that do make hypocritical statements? And we're going to look and see the damage that that can cause and the importance for us not being that way. Okay? Now, let's also make clear what the term, what the word hypocrite really means. And I didn't dig up a definition for you. But if I could put it into my own words, basically, if you say that something is wrong, this might not be the greatest definition, but I think it works. If you say, this is wrong, but you go ahead and do it and you think it's okay for you to do it. You've got a reason or you've got an excuse, but you're telling everybody else not to. You're a hypocrite. If you say, this is wrong. And so you're trying not to do that, and you're telling others, hey, you know what? We shouldn't do that. You're not a hypocrite. If you say something's wrong, but you've got it in your past, but that's where it is in your past, you are not a hypocrite. If you say that something is wrong, and maybe it's something that you're struggling with or dealing with, but you realize that's wrong, and I've got to quit doing that, and I'm working on that, and you encourage somebody else, you know what? That's wrong, and you and I, we shouldn't do that. You're not a hypocrite. Okay? There used to be a series of, I think they were commercials about parents talking to their kids about drugs. And here's what the parents said. Maybe you've even heard somebody say this about talking to their kids about something. I did the same thing when I was their age. If I tell them not to do it, I'm being a hypocrite. The truth is, if you're doing it right now and you refuse to stop and tell them to stop doing it, you're being a hypocrite. But if you did it and learned from it and stopped, you are not being a hypocrite. Because you're telling them, this needs to stop. This isn't right. This is damaging. But when we profess one thing and do another and don't have a problem with it, that's hypocritical. And it's damaging. It hurts our church, it hurts our families, it hurts our mission, it hurts the work that God has called us to do. So we're going to look at that this morning. The effects of hypocrisy. Now we just read this passage, and what's going on is this. Paul is telling the Galatians, remember he just got done telling them about a meeting he had in Jerusalem where they dealt with law and how Christians, when we put faith in Christ, we don't have to do the works of the law. We don't have to be circumcised. Okay, they were dealing specifically with circumcision. Now he's talking about this meeting, this separate meeting that he had, and Peter was there. Okay? And so Peter was in Antioch with Paul and these Gentiles. Okay? It's a Gentile city. He's with Paul, he's with these Gentiles that have just gotten saved, okay? And he's there. It doesn't really give us a lot of information on what's going on or anything, but we see that Paul is there, or Peter is there among Gentiles. And he's eating with them, and apparently living not in sin, but living, you know, just like the Gentiles. He's not trying to force anybody to obey the law. He himself is not obeying the law. Because under the law, the Jews weren't to have anything to do with heathen nations. But these are not heathen people. They're saved, just like Peter is, just like Paul is. So it's okay. It's all right that he is spending time with them. They're saved. They're all saved. They're under grace. So Peter is here in Antioch, and he's with Paul, and he's with Gentile believers. Now, what's one of the things that brought him there? Why is he so willing to be there? If you turn to Acts chapter 10, go back to Acts chapter 10. And find verse 9, Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. You see, God had already revealed a great truth to Peter. And let's read it here. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. While they made ready, he fell into a trance. I like what one preacher said. He said, isn't that just like a man? He's hungry, but he's too lazy to get up and go make a sandwich. He'd rather sit there and pass out than to get off the rooftop and go down to the kitchen and make a sandwich. and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, okay, God speaking to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." There were things in this sheet that the Jews were not supposed to eat under the law. Under the law, okay? Under the law. But Peter said, okay, 15. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." Now, why Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, you know, what does this mean? He didn't know yet what this meant, and he's getting ready to find out. "Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius was a Gentile, had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there." And that's we won't read any further than that, but basically what has happened is this. There was a man named Cornelius who was a Gentile, and God was going to save him. And so Cornelius sent these men, okay? God had told Cornelius about this man named Peter. And so Cornelius tells his men, "Go find this guy Peter." Okay, the Lord says, "I need to talk to him. He can tell me how to be saved." So these men go, and they get to the house, and they say, "Where's Peter?" And he's up on the roof. And so what ends up happening is, if you read on, Peter comes down, he goes with them, this Gentile and his household get saved. So God showed him this vision of these animals in this sheet, and basically what he's telling Peter is, if I have cleansed it, it's clean. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a beast that you're allowed to eat or not allowed to eat under the law. If I clean it, it's clean no matter what. And he's telling him, if I save a person, Jew or Gentile, they're saved. He's telling Peter in this vision, he's telling him that salvation is for everybody. Then he shows it to him by sending him to the house of a Gentile, and Peter gets to see this Gentile and his family get saved. So God has already dealt with Peter and told him, he's given him this truth, he got to see it with his own eyes, so now Peter is in Antioch with these other Gentiles and Paul, these Gentiles that are now believers, okay, and they're having a good old time here. And he's eating with them and everything. No problem, right? God has said, he has showed Peter, salvation is for all, Jews and Gentiles. Peter's down here with Paul and these Gentile believers, and they're having a good time. That's good, right? Problem solved. Until some Jews from Jerusalem come down and see that Peter is hanging out with these Gentiles, which under the law, he's not supposed to do. So here's Peter. He's eating with these Gentiles. It would seem as though he's learned his lesson. Here he is sitting there with them. But as Peter and Pastor Utley and brother, insert your name, and sister, insert her name, your name, as Peter was apt to do, and as we are apt to do, he doubted and he made a foolish decision. You've heard me say before, we make a big deal out of Paul and the strong Christian that he was, and we don't say too much about Peter because Paul's the one that we would like to be like, and Peter is the one we so often are. We make foolish decisions, we say foolish things. Okay, our tongue has that constant Dr. Scholl's taste to it because we're always sticking our foot in our mouth. We're just so sure and we're so set that we are not going to do that again, or we are not going to say that again, and we're going to do what's right. And we, like Peter, we mean it. We think we mean it. And then we find ourselves messing up. And I'm so thankful for Peter because God always had plenty of grace for him whenever he messed up, and I need all that grace too. But Peter doubted. God had already shown him this truth, and he doubted. He feared. He made a bad decision, and it turned out to be a hypocritical decision. And the passage tells us here that Paul rebukes him for it. He rebukes him for it, and basically what he's saying, if you look down here at verse, I believe it's 14. Yeah, I said unto Peter, see what happened was these Jews came down, Peter sees them, and so he's worried about what they're going to say, and so he withdraws himself from the Gentiles and gets over here with these Jews that think you still have to do the works of the law because he's worried about what they're going to say. And then Barnabas sees it and says, oh, well, yeah, maybe Peter's right. And so Barnabas separates himself. You see, it's already starting to affect people around him. His hypocritical decision is already starting to affect those that are watching him. And so here he has withdrawn, and now Barnabas is getting caught up in it. And Paul says, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he basically what Paul says to him, he takes Peter and he rebukes him. And basically what he's saying is, why do you live one way one time and another the next? Why do you not hold to the law around the Gentiles, but then you do when the Jews show up? That's what he's saying to him. He's saying, why is it that you didn't care about separating from the Gentiles when it was just us and the Gentiles? But then the guys came down from Jerusalem, the Jews came down from Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden you change what you're doing. All of a sudden it's time to straighten up. It's time to act the part. Why? Let's put it where you and I are at today. Why did you not have any problem telling that story or telling that joke until the pastor walked up? Why did you not have a problem gossiping about that person or saying something, griping or complaining about that person, but then when the pastor came around? Or not even the pastor, just another Christian brother comes around or another Christian sister comes around, and now it's time to stop telling that story or stop telling that joke, or so-and-so's coming over, so let's put those things away. But they don't see those things and turn it off of that channel. And he's saying, Peter, why are you doing one thing when you're around the Gentiles, and then when the Jews come down, you change and do something else? Peter was being a hypocrite. He was being hypocritical, and it affected other people. It sent the wrong message to the Gentiles, and Barnabas got carried away with it. We absolutely have to come to the point where we realize our decisions in life do not only affect us. Well, we've been talking about this in Sunday school in the book of Ruth. So many people are impacted and affected by the decisions that we make. We say things and we do things, and it's like we just forget that people are looking at us and people are learning from us and people are looking for the right example, and we just keep failing to provide that example, but we think, well, that's okay for me. But we'll point it out in somebody else. Paul here rebukes Peter for this. He says, you expect the Gentiles to do what you're not doing. You see, the reason he separated himself, the reason he, when the Jews came down, he got away from the Gentiles and got over here with his Jewish buddies and everything, it's because of this whole matter of circumcision, okay? and not eating with the Gentiles and everything and whatever else you want to think of in the law, okay? And so basically, he just got through telling the Gentiles through his lifestyle. He just got through showing them with his witness and his testimony and his life, hey, we're all saved. We're all under the blood of Jesus Christ. We've all been redeemed. There is no Jew or Greek. Okay? We're all under grace. We're all under his blood. And here are Gentile believers and Jewish believers eating together and hanging out together. And that's what they're seeing from Peter. That, hey, there's no difference. We're all saved. God's no respecter of persons. We just read that last week. Now, 5 minutes later, what they're seeing is, oh, wait, there's a difference between us now because these guys showed up. Confusing to the Gentiles. And it's affecting Barnabas now. Barnabas and Paul, co-laborers, traveling city to city, starting churches, and now he's getting caught up in it. He's getting pulled away with it. What does that tell the Gentiles? By separating from them, he was sending the message that the other Jews were right. The ones that we just dealt with earlier in the chapter, the ones who claimed you still had to perform the works of the law, he's basically telling the Gentiles, yeah, that's right, we still need to go by the law. Because the law says to separate from these people, and here he is separating from them. He's telling them with his actions, yeah, you know what, we probably should still obey the law. Because his decision is affecting so many people. Now, what caused this type of hypocrisy right here? I'm not saying that this is the only cause for hypocrisy, okay? But here's the cause in this passage. Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, so he's saying before they came down, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself. What's the next word? Fearing them which were of the circumcision. Fear. If you don't deal with it correctly in situations like this, fear can cause you to be a hypocrite and to lose your witness and to lose your testimony and harm the work of the gospel and be a stumbling block and set somebody back. Fear. That's not the only cause for hypocrisy. But in this passage, that's the cause. He's afraid of what these people are going to think. And so he is withdrawing himself and he's making a hypocritical decision because he's afraid of what somebody is going to think. You've heard me say it before. When people say, I don't care what anybody thinks, that statement can be right and wrong. If you are living the way God tells us to live in the Bible, and you're standing up for the gospel, and you're telling people how to be saved, and people don't like that, and they make fun, and they try to persecute you, that's when we can say, I don't care what people think. Paul said in Romans 1:16, my favorite verse in the Bible, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. It's funny, I like that verse so much. And I relate so much with Peter. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I said, well, I like that. And then I find myself doing stuff like Peter does. But you know what? Still like that Romans 1:16 because that's the right thing to do. And that's what we ought strive to do. We don't always, but that's what we ought strive to do. Okay? It was fear. The passage just made it plain. He was afraid. He was afraid of what they were going to say. Now, isn't that Come on, let's relate that to ourselves. He's afraid to stand up for the truth of the gospel, that we're under grace and we're not under the law. He's afraid to say, guys, it's okay to eat with them. We're all saved. We're not under the law. We're under grace. He's afraid of that. What's he afraid of? Is he afraid to be beaten? Are these guys going to beat him? These are his Jewish brothers. Is he afraid of being outcast? These are his Jewish brothers. They're believers too. Is he afraid of being beheaded? These are his brothers. These are Jewish believers. What is he afraid of? He is making a hypocritical decision because he's afraid of what somebody else might think or say. And let's be brutally honest with ourselves, as we have to be when we go to God's Word. You and I make hypocritical decisions, and we don't stand up for the gospel, and we don't do what God wants us to do, not because we're afraid that somebody is going to strap us down and beat us with a whip, not because we're afraid somebody's going to cut our head off, not because we're afraid that somebody's going to throw us in jail. We are afraid of what somebody might think or say about us. Now let's be honest, is that not the truth? I have never been in line at a grocery store, at a bank, at a restaurant or anything, and had a track in my pocket and failed to give it to somebody because I thought he might shoot me if he saw me pull a track out. I have never thought, if I do this, this whole place is going to gang up on me and beat me to a pulp and throw me out in the street. But how many times have I and you and every one of us thought, well, I might make them mad. You know when they're going to be mad? When they're burning in the flames of hell and you didn't tell them how to get out of there. Now look, it's our fault if we end up in hell. The Bible makes that clear. We have no excuse. But the Bible also makes it clear you and I have a responsibility to tell people how to not go there. Okay? Nobody will be able to stand before God and say, hey, it wasn't my fault. Wasn't my fault. That preacher lived next door to me and he never told me. Shame on me for not telling him. I've got a biblical responsibility to tell him. But the Bible says that they are without excuse. But that doesn't remove the fact that we have no excuse not to tell them because we're told to tell them. We're just so afraid of what people will think, aren't we? Come on, it's the United States of America. Thank God we get to live here. And people say, well, you know, ISIS is coming over. And you know what? They probably are. So you know they're already here, and you know what? They probably are. And so, you know, in such and such country, they're being dragged out of churches, and you know, they're going to start doing that here, and you know what? Who knows? We don't know. We have no guarantee. But you know what we know? You know what we know? Since the founding of this country, that's not happened here. And it ain't happening right now. So what's our excuse? What is our excuse for not standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saved us? And don't think that the man standing in front of you is chastising you because you, none of you will stand up for the gospel. And why don't you stand up for the gospel like I do? I can go to my office and preach this thing to myself in the mirror. Because I've done it. And I still do it sometimes. I let the fear get the best of me. Why? How foolish. How ashamed I am of myself and disgusted with myself for being afraid of what a man is going to say or think about me. When Christ Jesus willingly let them beat him and mock him and spit on him and nail him to a cross, people who still were not going to believe in him after he rose from the grave. I'm saying I think we're all in this boat. I'm saying I think all of us have done this and do this from time to time. We're not afraid in this country of being burned at the stake. We're not afraid of losing our life. And you know what one of our biggest problems is? We're not willing to lose it. Because Christ said if we'd lose it for Him, we'd find it. Now that's talking about getting saved. Okay, that's talking about turning my back on my life and the way I think and getting saved. But how does that play into our everyday life? Let's just read it instead of me botching it up. I believe it's 1 Timothy. Well, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what it says. I started to botch it up. And we're told to take up our cross. We're told we're going to suffer persecution. We're told to pick up our cross. And, I mean, come on, how willing are we to do it? How willing are we to do that? But we're pretty willing when we get afraid of what somebody's going to think or say to keep our mouth shut. Then, shame on us, then we have the audacity to come in here and stand around before and after church and gripe and complain about how bad our country is, about how awful it is, and gripe about that neighbor and gripe about that guy at work and everything. We have the audacity to gripe about how terrible things are. And we have the fix. We have the cure. We have the answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're the ones told to take it out to them, but we're just afraid of what they're going to think or say. Then we get mad about what they think or say about us. Peter made a hypocritical decision because he was afraid. He was afraid. So let's not use that and say, well, look, Peter was afraid, so you know what? I get afraid. No, you know what? Peter was afraid. And that truth, I'm so glad that's there because then I know I'm not alone. And it is comforting to know I'm not the only one it happens to. But you know what? It was still wrong for Peter to do what he did. He shouldn't have been afraid. And it's still wrong for me to be afraid and do what I do. And so, he's afraid and he makes a hypocritical decision because he's afraid. And then, that starts affecting other people. What's it saying to the Gentiles? What's it saying to them? He's afraid. And it's sending the wrong message and it's the wrong witness. And then, now Barnabas is getting caught up with it. And it's affecting him now. It's bad enough these guys came down and it affected Peter. Now it's affecting Barnabas. And so Paul has to step in and deal with this. Look, hypocrisy, whatever the cause is, fear or whatever it is, it's still hypocrisy, isn't it? You sit before the doctor and he tells you that you have some type of illness, some type of disease or something. And though he may or may not be able to tell you where it came from or how you got it, what really matters at that point? The fact that you've got the disease, the illness. Cancer, no matter where it comes from, is still cancer, isn't it? The flu, no matter what dirty rat came to church sick and gave it to everybody, still the flu, isn't it? Hypocrisy, no matter what the cause is, it's still hypocrisy and it's still wrong. And it affects other people. Look, God, can't we just preach on happy stuff? No, because we'll never grow and get any better, will we? Look, the lesson that Peter forgot was what's right is right all the time. And if I'm not under the law here with these Gentiles, then I'm not under the law when my Jewish brothers come around. Right is always right, no matter where we are, no matter who's around, no matter who we're talking to. Wrong is always wrong. Right is right, wrong is wrong, and it's always right, and it's always wrong. We don't believe in relative truth. Well, it just depends on who you are and how you were raised. No. No, we believe in absolute truth, and that's the Word of God. And the Word of God says some things are right, some things are wrong, and they're right all the time, and they're wrong all the time. So, church, here's where it hits us right in the gut. If it's right when we're in here, did you know it's right when you go home today? If it's right in here and at home, do you know it's right when you go to work in the morning? If it's right here and home and at work, it's right when we're at the grocery store or the bank or wherever it is. It's right at the family reunion. It's right at the family get-togethers. It's right. But too many Christians have separate standards. I've got one standard for church. I've got another standard for home. And then I've got, well, you know, that's God's time, so I do this on His time. But then on my time, I do this. And look, if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And it doesn't matter where we're at. Peter forgot that truth. Peter forgot that truth. So what's the message that we send? When we have one set of standards for ourselves that we follow in the church, and then the world sees that we don't follow that standard outside of the church, what are we telling them? We're telling them what Peter told those Gentiles. And that is, well, not really. Yeah, but I thought you, yeah, but that's when I'm there. You know, when I'm around that person. If I could urge you to take one thought from this passage, from this sermon, it would be this. I hate to narrow it down. But if I had to narrow it down to one thing, I'd say this. What's right is right all the time. Everywhere, no matter who we're with, who we're around. And the same goes for wrong. The same goes for wrong. Though it doesn't always happen, I ought to be the same man standing here in front of you that I am when you come over to my house and when you see me out at the gas station, and you ought never be surprised, and vice versa. All of us with one another. I shouldn't be, well, now wait a minute, was that so? Surely that person cussing that cashier out wasn't my deacon. We don't have any deacons, so I can say that. Surely not. Look, right is right, wrong is wrong, and it's right everywhere, and it's wrong everywhere. We have to stop being like Peter and having certain standards here for the church. Okay? I'm going to dress this way, I'm going to act this way, I'm going to talk this way, I'm going to be like this and be friendly to this person here. And then when we leave here, that's, well, you know, it's different now. I don't have to talk to that person. I'm not going to be around that person. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. I can dress how I want. I can. Peter forgot it's right all the time, and if something's wrong, it's wrong all the time. And so hypocrisy, no matter what the cause, and this cause here is fear. And I know I've preached longer than I... No, I haven't. I always preach long. Church, it's just that this is so important. Okay? It's so important because there are people who woke up this morning and before the day is over, they are going to leave this earth and take their next breath in hell. Okay? You realize that I've got the stats, I'll get them for you. Over 100,000 people die every day. Far above that. How many of those are jumping headlong into hell? You say, what's that have to do with this whole hypocrisy thing? If we believe that this book is true 100%, then we've got to live it and show it 100% all the time. in here, in my home, on the job, out in public. The standard has got to be the same, and the standard is Jesus Christ, and He doesn't change, and so we shouldn't change. Why? Why? Because we have got to get this word to those people that are going to be in hell before the sun goes down tonight. And why are they going to listen to a bunch of people that say, Jesus Christ is the only answer, everything He says is truth, and they say, you don't even do what He says. You don't live the way, look, I know, I was raised in church, I know what that says, and you don't do this. And sometimes we say, yeah, yes, yes, I do. Then sometimes we have to say, you know, you're right, I don't. And sometimes we don't because we're still working on it and we're trying and we're pushing forward. And sometimes, you know what, we don't because we just don't. And sometimes we're standing there faced with the person who says, oh, I'm not going to have any part of that because you're a hypocrite. And we know that's just an excuse. And sometimes we have to stand there and say, I asked for that one. I brought that one on myself. Because I didn't hold to the truth all the time like I was supposed to. Hypocrisy carries such a high price tag. You and I, it's not enough to believe this. We've got to live it. We've got to believe it, preach it, live it, show it, be it for people to get saved. And we have to do that here, home, work, school, everywhere. Consistency. Peter was inconsistent. And it sent the wrong message to the Gentiles, and it sent the wrong message to Barnabas, so much so that Paul had to take him aside and say, this is wrong what you're doing. You and I need to look at God's word and say, look, this is wrong what I'm doing. And I've got to be consistent because people are looking at me and they need to see the truth lived in my life. It may make the difference between them hearing and responding to the gospel and not. So right is right all the time, no matter where we're at. And we oughtn't have certain standards for certain places. It ought to be across the board. So that this word won't be blasphemed. Let's pray.